Hebrews chapter 12. Have you ever had an experience in your life where life was going along quite smoothly, and then all of a sudden something happens and everything changes? It's not smooth anymore. I had one of those experiences just several months ago. I had just finished an early morning Bible study with some coaches at Hastings College, and I was leaving the Hastings College parking lot. I was at the stop sign, leaving the sports complex parking lot, ready to swing out onto 12th Street. And as I was waiting for traffic to clear, I realized that something was going to change the flow of that day. Things had gone really well until that time, but as I looked up, there was a white Dodge SUV headed toward my car. And the student driver, I could tell, was somewhat blinded by the sun, and he was swinging way too wide, and I knew he was going to hit my car, which, by the way, I'd only had for 4 months. And sure enough, I laid on the horn, but it was too late, and he smacked into my fender, and he hit my door. I couldn't even open the door to get out. I had to crawl over the console to get out of the passenger door. But just not one of those days, or I should say it was one of those days, where things were going well, but everything changed just like that. And so often in our lives, those kinds of changes are not just as simple as repairing a vehicle. Sometimes those things that show up in our life are so intense, so traumatic, so brutal, that we wonder how in the world we're going to get through them, how we're going to get through another day. Sometimes life is like that. Maybe you felt a little bit of that over the last 2.5 months. Maybe you felt like that 2.5 months ago when the COVID-19 pandemic exploded throughout our world. Maybe you felt some of that sense. Maybe the things you're feeling are not even related to COVID-19 at all. They're bigger than that. Life is hard. The challenges in front of you are difficult. And how in the world are you going to get through it all? Well, God wants us to wrestle with those kinds of things, but he also wants to give answers to those kinds of struggles. And he does in a beautiful way in this familiar passage we're looking at today, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1 reads, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." These are familiar words to probably most of you. And a lot of times we jump into chapter 12 and we take great blessing in studying chapter 12, but for us to really understand these verses, we need to understand the verses that precede it. Because verse 1 begins with the word "therefore," which makes us look back to what has just previously been said. And once again, I think many of you are familiar with Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that addresses faith. It talks about the faith of all of these Old Testament saints who demonstrated amazing faith in God in some of the most difficult experiences we could ever imagine. It begins with verse 1 by describing what faith looks like. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is not wishful thinking. Faith includes conviction. faith includes assurance. Assurance of the things we long for, the things we hope for. Confidence and conviction of the things we haven't even seen yet. And I think we understand that there can be conviction of things we've never seen with our physical eyes. For instance, we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we believe that one day we will see him, but we have not seen him yet. But we will. We believe that based on what the Bible says, there's a place called heaven, and we will get to be there one day. We haven't seen heaven yet with our physical eyes, but we will. That's faith. Faith is so important. Faith is believing what God has said and what God has promised, no matter what happens in our lives. And that's kind of what Hebrews 11 fleshes out for us. It helps us understand the depths of this faith. As you continue through chapter, it talks about various individuals that you may know from Old Testament history, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. And after talking about those particular individuals, verse 13 of chapter 11 reads this way. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Think about it. All these people that he's just mentioned, that list of people we just talked about, all of them died in faith, died believing God, died demonstrating faith, without receiving all the promises that God had given. They realized that the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises is not in this life, but in the next. We're told that they welcomed these things from a distance, verse 13. They realized that after the grave is when some of these things would come to fruition. Now, they were able to see the fulfillment of some of the promises God gave them, but not all of them. Verse 13 makes that clear. All of these died in faith without receiving the promises. And they were seeking something beyond what they were experiencing. It's true of Abraham. It mentions the fact that they could have gone back to where they came from. Abraham could have gone back to Ur, could have longed to go back to Ur, could have wanted to go back to Mesopotamia. But he didn't. He looked forward. And as I read this, I was thinking, well, he would look forward to Canaan, to the land that God had promised him. But the writer of Hebrews makes it clear he was looking for much more than that. All of them were. Look at verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Abraham wasn't just looking for the land on this earth called Canaan that was fulfillment of God's promises. He was looking for a heavenly city, a place God was preparing for him in heaven. No wonder in verse 13 it describes these people as strangers and exiles on this earth. They knew that earth was not all there is, but they had so much to look forward to. And then the writer of Hebrews continues describing more people, some by name, and then he doesn't mention a whole bunch. He just kind of refers to some in general, but he mentions people like Abraham again, and then Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Samuel and David and a whole bunch of other people. And in verse 37, he summarizes what some of them experienced. And they had horribly difficult circumstances. Verse 37, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy. wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Once again, these people are spoken highly of because of their faith, but it was very clearly a reality that they, again, did not receive those promises in their earthly life. Very clearly, verse 39, they gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They too were looking for a heavenly city. They too were looking for what was beyond the grave. They also were part of this master plan that God had, and verse 40 mentions that. Because God had provided something better for us. He doesn't say for them, he says for us. The writer's talking about himself. He's talking about the Hebrew believers he's writing to. He's talking to us who are Christians. God has provided something better for us so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Some of the fulfillment of God's promises to these people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 haven't even been fulfilled yet. I don't know exactly how that works, but some things are being held back so that when that day comes for them to realize the full benefits of those promises, we will somehow join them. We will get to be part of that. They won't enjoy those things apart from us. They will enjoy those things with us. Think of that. There's a coming day where we're going to be able to be with all of the people listed in Hebrews 11, quite an amazing list, and we're going to be able to enjoy the promises of God forever together with them. It's an amazing statement of encouragement. And that's the background to Hebrews chapter 12. This amazing array of Old Testament saints who by faith believed God, dying, their earthly life ending before all those promises were fulfilled, knowing that God had something wonderful in store for them down the road. And then we pick up chapter 12 again. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. So here the writer of Hebrews talks to us about this great cloud of witnesses. And he talks about them surrounding us. And there have been all kinds of different ideas over time as to what that really looks like, what's being described here. Some have said, well, what it is, it's like the saints listed in Hebrews 11 plus all the other saints that followed them are somehow in this cloud or in this heavenly grandstand looking down and watching us and rooting for us as we run our race. Some have said that. I don't think that's what's being taught here. As a matter of fact, thinking of all the saints that have gone before us, looking down at us all the time, is a little bit unsettling. There are times I don't want them looking. I think what's being described here are the witnesses that are surrounding us are not the witnesses who are watching us. The witness is us watching them. They've already given their witness. They've already witnessed and given testimony of what it means to live by faith and to die by faith and to walk by faith. They're to give us inspiration. They're to give us motivation to live like that. We have those kinds of people in our history who were followers of God, people of faith, and we need to be like them. We have those kinds of people giving us support even as we read their stories today that we can live like that. So I think that's what's being talked about because it tells us that there's this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and we're to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Here, this is described, this whole Christian life thing is described as a race. It's described as an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's like a marathon. And if you're going to run an endurance race, you need to shed those things that are going to be in the way of doing it well. If you're going to run well, you shed your warm-ups, you get rid of your baggy sweats, and you run effectively. That's what's being talked about here. Where we're told in verse 1, we're to lay aside every encumbrance, and then it very interestingly says, and the sin which so easily entangles us. Notice it does not say sins. And there are a lot of sins that could entangle us, but here in Hebrews it says, and the sin that so easily entangles us. So what is that sin? I think it's very clear based on the context of this whole section. The sin that can easily entangle us is the sin of unbelief, of not walking by faith, of not living by faith, of not trusting God no matter what. That's the sin that so easily entangles us. And think about it, the times where you have faced difficult times in your life, where all of a sudden life feels like it's falling apart, what is the first temptation? The first temptation is to not believe. It's to somehow say, God, I have no idea how God is going to keep his word. As a matter of fact, sometimes we wonder, will he keep his word at all? And that is the sin that can so easily entangle us, especially when we have these huge, major issues show up in our life. So we're to run this race living by faith. And then in verse 2, the author turns us to the best example of faith in all of history. As wonderful as all of these people in Hebrews 11 are, this is the best example. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I think sometimes when we think about Jesus, we think wrongly about him. I think sometimes we think because he is fully God and because he is fully man, he never had to exercise faith. But that's not true. He was fully man, so he had to exercise faith. He's our leading example of faith. By faith, he had to believe that there was joy set before him. By faith, he had to believe that he could endure the cross, as horrible as that must have been. By faith, he had to believe that his Father would raise him from the dead and that he would seat him at the right hand of the Father. And that from that position, Jesus himself would later be able to welcome millions of people who through faith in him would come into their eternal home to spend eternity with him. He had to believe that by faith, because when he was facing the cross, it didn't feel like it. But he had to believe what God had said. And he had to hang on to that. It's interesting that verse 2 calls Jesus the author and perfecter of faith. He's the perfecter. He modeled it to perfection. He completed it. He perfectly modeled faith. But also he is called the author. The word author could be translated pioneer. Or the one who blazed the trail, a trailblazer. Jesus is the trailblazer of what faith really needs to look like. He demonstrated faith to get through the agony of the cross so that we could understand what faith needs to look like. And he's blazed the trail, and we're invited to follow. That's how we can keep from growing weary and losing heart. When horrible things show up in our life, what are we going to do? We're to look at Jesus. It's interesting to me when it says fixing our eyes on Jesus, a lot of times we think that means in a general sense. We just think about Jesus, about how he functioned and how he ministered, and that's all good and helpful, but that's not what the author's talking about. The author's talking about fixing our eyes on Jesus related to one specific area here, the area of faith. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, realizing he's our trailblazer and following his example. That's how he got through what he had to go through. Sometimes when we read of his passion and his suffering before the cross and on the cross, we think to ourselves, how in the world did he possibly get through that horrible experience? And the answer is, by faith. And the reality is that for you and me, no matter what we have to face in our life, whether it's things that are going to change our life forever or just little bumps in the road, let me tell you, the thing we need to remember is the only way we're going to successfully get through those experiences is by faith. Just like Jesus had to trust his Heavenly Father, we have to trust our Heavenly Father. And we have to understand that not everything is resolved in this life. Some things are resolved in the next life. And just as there was joy set before Jesus, there is joy set before those who belong to Jesus, who have trusted in him for salvation. There is joy set before us. Think about it. There's this coming day where we will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And we will enjoy the full benefits of all the promises that God has given us, and we will be able to enjoy them with people like Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David and Samuel, and the list goes on and on. And together we're going to be enjoying this amazing experience together. Not in this life, but in the next. Psalm 16:11 speaks of fullness of joy. In God's presence is fullness of joy. I can promise you on that day there will be fullness of joy. So no matter what you're facing, I just want to remind you that Jesus has blazed the trail of faith. He has gotten through all the agony and horror of the cross as our example. If that can get him through that kind of experience, if faith can get him through that kind of experience, faith can get us through whatever we have to face. And it's also an important reminder that Jesus really understands. We have so much to be blessed by through our Savior. So let me ask you, no matter what you're facing in your life today, are you really fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that whatever you promise, you will do. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to live thinking that everything has to be resolved before we die, because on this earth, everything won't be resolved. But we're thankful that you have a master plan, and that master plan includes fullness of joy. And we thank you that there's a coming day for those of us who know Jesus as Savior, where we will experience that fullness of joy. There's a coming day where we will be able to say, this is how I always dreamed life could be. There's a coming day where we will be able to say, life doesn't get any better than this. And it will finally be true. We thank you that although at death we sometimes die with unanswered questions, the ultimate solution is in you and your provision for us, and you have this amazing master plan that it just explodes with joy in the face of our challenges. So may we live in light of that as we keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, in whose name we give thanks and pray. Amen.